morning, the resurrected, the exalted, the ruling and reigning Jesus. He is why we gather every Sunday, but this Sunday, especially on Easter Sunday, we think about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all that that means to us and how much purpose and meaning that has for our lives. And if we think back to last week, just to kind of orient ourselves a little bit, last Sunday we looked at the triumphal entry of Jesus. It was the event that marked the beginning of the most important week in all of history. It's when Jesus rode from Bethany into Jerusalem. And he eventually would end up on the cross laying down his life, but then on that Easter Sunday be resurrected. But as we thought about the triumphal entry last week, there were just the crowds of people that were coming in. You had the people that were with Jesus from Bethany as they made that two-mile journey to Jerusalem. They had firsthand experience with Jesus. You had people who were coming out of the city of Jerusalem who had heard about him, who were curious about him, and these crowds are gathering, and in that crowd you had the disciples, and they had been with Jesus for 3 years up to this point, and they weren't quite connecting all the dots. You had the Pharisees and the religious leaders who hated Jesus. They were cold and hard-hearted towards him, and all those people were there. And Jesus came to this earth, and Jesus would lay down his life for all those people. And he came for you, and he came for me. We gathered on Thursday here at the church to celebrate Passover and to have a Passover meal and to see and to remember how the Passover meal finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. We gathered here on Friday evening for a Good Friday service where we remembered and pondered the death of Jesus, the death of the Son of God, and all that that means for us and the hope that that gives us. Because we know about Sunday, and even though it was a dark day on Friday, today is the greatest and the most important day in all of history. And that we celebrate. As I was thinking about this and preparing and wondering kind of where to go with all of this, here's what I came up with. Here's what I want us to be thinking about as we start looking and thinking about John chapter 20, verses 1 through 23, and John's account of the resurrection of Jesus. We live in a day and age where we are constantly bombarded with information, with ideas, with theories, with ideologies, with explanations for anything and everything. And all of those things aren't just competing for your attention, and they are, but they're trying to convince you, they're trying to sway you to believe that whatever the information is, the idea, the theory, the ideology, the explanation, that whatever that might be, that it's true. So true that it's worth your trust. John wrote his gospel, the account of the life and ministry of Jesus, for a very specific purpose. John chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31. John wrote that, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's why John wrote John. The Gospel of John. And like the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he provides a snapshot of Jesus' life. They couldn't possibly include everything. You can't contain it in a book. But he gives us a snapshot of the life and the ministry of Jesus. He gives us concrete evidence for the reality that Jesus walked on the face of this earth, and he lived, and he breathed, and he did ministry, and he proclaimed the good news of the gospel. He gives evidence that Jesus died, he was crucified, but that he was raised again and resurrected, and that the tomb is empty. He gives historical and verifiable facts to that. He wrote enough information so that anyone who reads could come to believe in who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. And by believing in that, they would have life in Jesus' name. And so if you're here this morning and you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, that doesn't mean you tune out right now. It means you get excited because this applies to you and to your life. You've experienced this. And listen, all those who went to the tomb on Easter Sunday, it's going to be Mary and Peter and John. And the disciples that were in the room that we'll read about that was locked because they were afraid of the Jews, all of those people believed. And all of those people would bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus. All of them would become faithful witnesses to the gospel of Jesus. And listen, the reason why we're here this morning is because of their faithfulness to presenting the gospel, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. I mean, this is the most important day in all of history. We get to celebrate it together as a church. What a joy. What a joy. And so I want to read for us John chapter 20, verses 1 through 23. Before I do that, just real quick, I mentioned this on Friday nights, and I'd be remiss if I don't mention it here. The way that John writes, the way that he wrote John 18 and 19, the way that he wrote John 20, he uses really specific kind of verb tenses, right? You're like, okay, really, grammar? Yeah, it matters. Because the way that he writes this, he writes in a way that's very vivid and very real. He writes in such a way that as we're hearing this, you need to put yourself in the middle of what's happening. That you need to be standing with Mary when she goes to that tomb Easter Sunday morning while it's still dark. That you need to be there watching Peter and John at the temple trying to connect dots. You need to be there in that room when Jesus appears in front of those disciples. You need to be there. So I'd ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word this morning. I will pray for us, and then we will have fun this morning celebrating our risen Lord and Savior. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. Now Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there. And the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, was not lying with the other linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped in to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, Mary said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord's. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for just the joy and the excitement of the empty tomb. Lord, that you are raised, you are exalted, you are sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. We thank you for the faithfulness of generations past and the work that you have done in our own hearts to save us. Lord, and now as we look in your words, I pray that we would be strengthened, that we would be encouraged, that we would catch some of the excitement and the amazement of this Easter Sunday morning. And I pray this in your name. Amen. We'll tackle this in two larger chunks, if you will. It'll be verses 1 to 18 and then 19 to 23. You can think of it in this way as Act 1 and Act 2. Act 1 is going to be at the empty tomb. Act 2 will be in the room. They weren't supposed to rhyme. Anyway, so Act 1, right, the empty tomb, it's Mary Magdalene. First two verses. Mary is no slouch, and what I mean by that is that she was she's prominent in each of the resurrection accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. She was a woman that had accompanied Jesus. She's a woman that had supported the ministry of Jesus. Matthew 27 tells us that she saw Jesus die. Matthew 27 also tells us that she saw where Joseph of Arimathea had placed the dead body of Jesus. And it's the first day of the week. It's early, early Sunday morning. The Sabbath lasted from 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday. So Mary had made her way to the tomb while it was still dark. And it was not just that it was dark. Emotions were probably a little bit all over the place. She had seen Jesus die. She had witnessed Joseph burying Jesus in the tomb. She probably hadn't slept a whole lot. She was probably distraught, and her emotions were all over the place. But she had to go to the tomb. She had to go finish anointing the body of Jesus because they had to bury him so quick before the Passover. And so she arrives there, and there were other women with her. The other accounts tell us this. She's shocked to find that the stone has been rolled away. And she's concerned, unjustifiably concerned, that the body of Jesus has been stolen. Grave robbing was very common back in that day. And so for her to show up early in the morning and see the stone removed and the body not there, she's understanding that this something could have happened and someone could have very easily robbed the grave and taken the body. And so she runs back to find Peter and John. And tells them, I got there, stone's not there, I have no idea where the body, they robbed the grave. Scene two is Peter and John going to the empty tomb and being at the empty tomb. Verses 3 through 10. Now Peter and John run to the tomb. Now back in that day, the testimony of women was not considered credible. But there was something that Mary said, there was a way that Mary said it that prompted those two disciples to run to the tomb. Now, we read that John's faster than Peter. He arrives first. He doesn't go in. Maybe he's shocked as well that, wow, she was right. Maybe it's out of respect for not going into the tomb. Maybe it's concern over being defiled and coming into contact with a dead body. We don't know. We just know that he stood outside and he looked in and he saw the linen cloths. Now, the linen cloths being there would have been an indication that the tomb had not been robbed. Because those linen cloths and the spices that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had used to embalm the body on that Good Friday were very valuable. And so if you're a grave robber, a good grave robber, you're not going to take the time to unwrap the body because there's money in the cloth and in the ointments and the aloes. And plus, it's a lot easier to carry a dead body when it's wrapped up. Peter shows up, and not surprisingly, I can see him kind of like pushing John out of the way and like entering into the tomb. Because John didn't go in, Peter knew that the linen cloths had not been moved. And Peter looks around very methodically, very intentionally, surveys the situation. The linen cloths are there, the body's not. If they had stolen the body, they're not going to unwrap it. They would just take the whole thing. They surely wouldn't have taken the time to fold the face cloth and set it off to the sides. It looked as if Jesus' body had just passed through the cloths that it was wrapped in. I mean, unlike Lazarus, right? When Lazarus came out, he was had all this stuff all over him. John goes into the tomb, and we read that he saw and he believed. Oh, what did John believe? I think he believed that the only possible explanation was that Jesus, who he had seen be crucified, the Jesus who, when he was hanging on the cross, told his mother, "Behold your son," and told him, "Behold your mother." And so from that day on, he was taking care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. The Jesus who had been buried, wrapped and buried in a tomb, that Jesus had risen from the dead. He's not there. He saw and he believed. He believed in the resurrection of Jesus. But he didn't fully understand what Scripture had said about Jesus, that he had to rise from the dead. You see, they believed in what they saw or what they didn't see, but they needed to grow in their understanding, and we know because we're working our way through the book of Acts that they did indeed grow in that understanding. They believed in the fact of the resurrection. But they needed to grow in their understanding of all that that meant. Does that not sound like us? And we believe in that, but we're in process and we are indeed growing in our standing of all that that means for us. Well, Peter and John, they head back to their houses, to their homes, and Mary returns to the tomb. So at some point, I would imagine they kind of passed each other as Mary's heading back because they ran. We read that Mary returned to the tomb. She's weeping. I mean, this is like just deep, heartfelt sobs. Her heart is broken. There's lament in her voice and in her tears. It is safe to say that Mary was emotional and that Peter and John seemed to be a little bit more practical and evidence-driven. But Mary stoops in and looks into the tomb, and she sees two angels. And I mean, listen, put yourself there for just a minute. You're Mary, okay? You're a mess. You're emotionally a mess. You went to the tomb. You ran back to tell Peter John. You're back to the tomb again. I don't know how far it was, but you're like, you've had quite the morning. You look in, and now there's two angels. So you're emotionally a mess. You're exhausted. You're not sure which way to think. You're weeping. You're not sure what even to think about with all this is happening. And then you see two angels standing in the tomb. You're really a mess. You're now startled. But any time angels appear in the New Testament, they provide clear evidence that God has been at work or is at work. And so the empty tomb cannot be explained away by grave robbers because there are angels there, so that means that God is either at work or has been at work. God raised his one and only son from the dead. The angels ask Mary why she's crying, why she's weeping. And that's, it's not that they're seeking information at that point, it's kind of a rebuke almost. And Mary, you know, says, you know, well, I mean, the body's not here, should be here, but it's not. She's rightly concerned about this. But the presence of the angel should have been a little bit of a clue to Mary that something great has happened. And I read that Mary turns around and sees a person standing behind her. We know that. John tells us that was Jesus. Mary did not recognize that it was Jesus. I mean, why did she turn around? Did she feel like she kind of felt someone behind her, so she turned around? Were the angels like, I don't know. She turns around and Jesus asks her, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? Right? It's an invitation, I think, for Mary to like pump the brakes a little bit and to pause and to think. What did Jesus tell you? What did he tell you was going to happen? I mean, she was very devoted to Jesus. Mary was unbelievably devoted to Jesus. But her view of him was much too small. Mary thinks that he's the gardener and asks if he took the body and asks tell me where it is, I'll go get it. And then Jesus speaks her name, Mary. And she recognizes his voice. And put yourself there. Mary. Jesus is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He knows his own, and his own know him. He's told them, back in John 10, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. They know his voice. Mary. The anguish, the despair, the emotion, the uncertainty, the confusion, I think is instantly swallowed up by astonishment and delight and dumbfoundedness. Now her jaw's on the floor of the tomb. Rabboni. She's called him teacher before. And it's not the strongest confession. about who Jesus is. But it shows us that she knew in that moment who he was. And she throws herself on him, hugs him. If you're here this morning and you have put your faith and trust in Christ and in him alone for your salvation, he's called your name. Philip. Matt. Grant. He's called your name. Isn't that amazing to think about? And you heard, you recognized his voice, and you responded to his voice. You are his. You are his own. He knows you. Mary's clinging to Jesus, and Jesus tells her to stop clinging to me. Go and tell the disciples that you've seen me. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It's not cold words from Jesus. It's actually very loving words from Jesus. Telling Mary, like, hey, it is me. Go tell people. Go. Go tell people. This is good news. She needs to be reoriented. D.A. Carson, in his commentary, he puts it this way, kind of paraphrases this verse, and he says, stop holding on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Jesus has not yet been exalted. So you do not have to hang onto me as if I were about to disappear immediately. You will have opportunity to see me again. This is a time for joy and sharing the good news. Not for clutching me as if I were some jealously guarded private dream come true person. Stop clinging to me, Mary, but go and tell my disciples that I'm alive, but I am in the process of ascending to my Father, your Father. The my Father and your Father, my God and your God, right? It's just Jesus telling Mary to tell the disciples, like, listen, there's a distinction here about how Jesus relates to God, his Father, and how we relate to God. And that's not the point of what Jesus is saying here. The point is, listen, we have a shared privilege now, Mary, you and I and my brothers, the disciples, of being in relationship with God. I've accomplished what he sent me to do. Go. Go. Jesus calls the disciples my brothers. And in John's gospel, this is the first time he uses that word brother to identify the disciples. Up to that point, it's been friends and people. You see, the risen Jesus changes our relationship with him, but with God. It's different now. We are now brothers with Jesus, sisters with Jesus. Well, Mary leaves. I'm gonna guess she ran. Can you imagine her busting into the room? I've seen him. He's alive. He talked to me. This is what he told me. Can you imagine? Well, Act 2 is in the room. It's verses 19 to 23, and it's the evening. It's Sunday evening. It's that first day of the week. It's been quite a morning. Okay, but now it's evening. And John tells us that they're upstairs. They're in a room. It's locked because they fear the Jews. And I think to an extent, that's probably pretty understandable. Right? Because listen, the Jews had just murdered Jesus. And so what's going to stop them from starting to pick them off one by one? And suddenly, as they're there, Jesus appears. He's standing among them. His body's passed through the door, and he's just there. He didn't knock. He's just there. And listen, I think Peter and John are like, the guy just kind of went through the grave clothes, and now he's just here. He just came through the door. He's moving through things. Jesus says, peace be with you. Yeah. Again, you got to put yourself there. What are you going to do? All of a sudden, pow, he's there. I would need to hear peace be with you. But man, it was 3 days before. It was that Friday evening. They were in the upper room. It was before they celebrated Passover. Jesus took this opportunity to teach them. And part of what he taught them was that he promised to give them peace. I'm going to read John 14:27 and John 16:33 back to back. Here's what Jesus said to the disciples on that Friday evening, that Friday afternoon. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Boy, it's almost as if that promise of peace and the words on the cross, it is finished, complement one another. That it had to be finished. He had to lay down his life in order for there to be peace. Peace of reconciliation to God. Him, Jesus, being the final Passover lamb, laying down his life so that we can be made right with God because of the sacrifice of his one and only Son on our behalf. Peace that comes with having a life being reunited and reestablished with God's. The peace that comes with repentance and confession of sin when we realize all that God has done for us through Jesus. We get that peace so we don't have to be afraid and troubled and stressed out and uncertain and in a tizzy. Because all that we need is found in Jesus, including peace. Jesus shows them his hands and his sides, proving that it's indeed him, and he is indeed raised from the dead, he is indeed resurrected. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I think that is like such an understatement from John. But they understood. They believed. And he tells them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. It's not that the disciples are going to take over Jesus' mission. It's not that there now is a new mission. It is the fact that they are going to carry on the mission. Jesus has been about what? Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, proclaiming the gospel to the people. They now have that. You carry that torch. You continue what I have started. In verse 22, We read that when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I mean, there's a ton of stuff that we could unpack there. We're not going to unpack it this morning. What I believe is happening here in that moment is that Jesus is pointing forward to Acts 2. Because if you go back to John 14 and John 16, when they're in the upper room before the Passover, what does Jesus tell the disciples? I've got to leave so the Holy Spirit can come. It's good that I leave. He's pointing forward to a time when the Holy Spirit would come upon all of them. And listen, by the time John writes his gospel, Acts 2's happened. They've seen that fulfillment. It says in verse 23, if you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Again, like there's so much to unpack there and what's happening there. But I'll say it this way. Those words, they are forgiven and it is withheld, they are divine passives. That means that is God at work. God is doing that. God can forgive, and God can, quote unquote, not forgive or retain or hold on to sin in a sense. This is, I'll say it this way. That may sound like harsh, but that is the result of preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel. It's either going to bring a person to repentance or it's going to leave them unresponsive to that offer of forgiveness, and they're left in their sin. They're continuing to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. People will accept it. People will reject it. It's the work of God. Preach it. Speak it. Our job is to continue the ministry of Jesus in proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, to be fishers of men. It's a call to faithfully bear witness of Jesus, all that he has done for us, all that he continues to do. It's a job that we must do to proclaim the beauty and the power of the gospel. And we can do this with such confidence because it's personal. He called your name and you answered. You heard that call. You heard him call your name. And plus, the tomb's empty for Pete's sake. He's alive. He's not dead. We've experienced the work of God in our own lives. Our sins are covered. Our sins are paid for. Death has been conquered. We have life and life to the full. All that happens here is just a blip on the screen to eternity with Jesus. The tomb is empty. It's empty. But we live in a day and an age. Right, we're just bombarded with all this information, these ideas and theories and ideologies and explanations. We have to. That means me and you. We have to take the truth of God's word over anything the world tries to sell us. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these that are written, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life in his name. The tomb is empty. He's alive. He's exalted. He's ruling and reigning. Praise God. And one day we will be with him for all of eternity. The tomb is empty. He is risen. Let me pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your words. Lord, I thank you for just the power of the resurrection, the power and the beauty of the gospel. Lord, and all that that means for us. The gospel and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior isn't just for Easter Sunday. It's for each and every day of our lives. We need the gospel every day of our lives. But I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to that. Help us to grow in our understanding of how much we need Jesus. How much we need his gospel. We thank you. We praise you that he's alive, that he's raised, that the tomb is empty. And he now is seated at your right hand, ruling and reigning. He's interceding on our behalf. And one day you will tell him to come back and to bring his brothers and sisters home. We long for that day, Lord. We long for that day. The tomb is empty. Praise God for our risen Savior Jesus.